All right. Happy Wednesday to everybody. Father, thank you again for the anointing. Thank you for the opportunity to speak your words, and thank you for this family. I love this house, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The book of Acts. Last time we got together, a few of the opening statements was, how far are you willing to go in order to finish your assignment? How far are you willing to go in order to finish your assignment? Not everybody finishes their course. Not everybody finishes their course. A lot of people can talk a good talk, but very few can walk a good walk. Amen. A lot of people can talk a good talk, say, man, I'm here, I'm super stud, I'm super Steve, I'm super this, super Sally, whatever. You know, I'm Johnny on the spot, and I'm the answer to the kingdom, I'm the answer to your life's problems. And then when the tough times come, they disperse. They're not there. You look for them, they're not around, they're not in a position because they can't handle the assignment. They're not ready for the assignment. So how far are you willing to go in order to finish your assignment? Listen, I'm a finisher. I finish what I start. I want to finish my course with God. I want to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. I want to see what's at the end of everything. I want to know what's around the corner. I want to know why I battled so hard in my life, in my Christian walk with God. I want to see the reason for the battle. Does that make sense? A friend of ours a long time ago, they're missionaries to China. We were talking about divorce and things like that. And she said, you ever thought about divorcing this guy? She said, no way. I want to see what's around the corner. I've hung out with him all this time. I want to see what's going to come out of this guy. That was very funny. And it's kind of, you know, he's humorous. But it's the truth. I want to see what's at the end here of what God has for me. So how far are you willing to go in order to finish your assignment? You ready? Distraction doesn't only come from the devil. They come from church folks too. Distractions. They don't only come from the devil. They come from church folks too. You'd be surprised how many church folks don't want you to succeed. They don't want you to succeed. They find something negative about you. Watch out now. They try to keep you down. They try to hold you back. They try to forfeit things. They try to delay you. They try to sabotage things in your life because they really don't want you to succeed. So be careful. Distractions don't come from the devil alone. They also come from people. And there's an opposite side of that. People can puff you up to the place where that becomes a distraction. Be careful from vanity. Be careful for people always saying lofty things about yourself. Amen? It's a good thing to have a mirror because you can tell how you really look. True Christian community is transparent. True Christian community is transparent, authentic, and full of love for one another. True Christian community is transparent, authentic, and full of the love for one another. Really it is. It's transparent. Here I am. This is the way I am. My love for you is authentic, and I'm going to love you despite who you are. Yikes. That takes a lot of love to love one another and despite the way we are. All right, so Acts chapter 21, last time we got together, we were in verse 1, talking about the journey, Paul being torn away from those to whom he loved. Just an amazing thing to see there. Remember that word, excuse me, the word tear, to pull asunder. You know, again, not to seem so carnal and callous, but sometimes, you know, we're just usually like, bye, I'm glad, see you later, take it easy. But this wasn't the same. You ever left somebody and you're just like, man, I sure don't want to, I'd love to, can we hang out a little longer? Maybe your flight will be delayed or what have you. So it was a beautiful thing. Verse 4. Talking about finding the disciples, that it was an amazing thing how Paul went out and found them. They're there. There's disciples everywhere you go. There's somebody there that God has positioned and planted there. Verse 5, true Christianity. Talked about Philip. Remember, he was the deacon. I use that word lightly, of Acts chapter 8. And he had those his daughters that were virgins, and they prophesied. Again, we find that in Joel chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, being fulfilled. Agabus, remember Agabus? Aren't you glad your name is whatever your name is? No offense to any Agabus out there. It's just kind of a different name. Johnny Cash didn't like being called Sue. Some of y'all didn't know what I'm talking about. Didn't want to be called Sue, but he was. Verse 11 through 12, the natural response. Luke got back involved. And then verse 19, remember, it was a full report. All right, so Acts chapter 21, but let's give the first words that I want you to write down for tonight. I'm excited about this ending part of this chapter, really into chapter 22. But the truth will always stir up trouble wherever it is preached. My first statement for tonight, the truth will always stir up trouble wherever it is preached. The truth will always stir up trouble. Even when someone asks your opinion and you give them the truth, they get mad at you. You ever given somebody counsel, they ask you and you tell them and they, I can't believe this. Well, you ask me, well, the trouble will always come when you talk the truth. So truth will always stir up trouble wherever it is preached, wherever it is taught, wherever it is spoken. Okay? Next thing I want you to write down is, if you're looking for the easy life, you won't find it in true Christianity. If you're looking for the easy life, you won't find it in true Christianity. And when I say easy life, I'm talking about, you know, this life of luxury, this life where I never have a problem, I never have to fight. It's just bumblebees and birds and butterflies and bzz, 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 bzz. I mean, everything's just so beautiful. That's not true Christianity. True Christianity, you will have battles. True Christianity, you'll have fights. True Christianity, you'll have trouble. You'll have people come against you. You'll have people say things against you, even friends, family, church members, what have you. You will be in a time of conflict in true Christianity. But in true Christianity, you have the victory. In Christianity, in walking with God, at least I have a source of strength. I'm not talking about having this, why is everybody always picking on me type of attitude and going around feeling depressed. What I'm saying is that we have to get away from this false gospel that teaches people that once you get saved, you never have a problem in your life. No, I have more problems in my life today, but I am more of an overcomer than I was then. And if I had the same problems I have now, not knowing Jesus, I don't know where I'd be. I'd probably be under a bridge somewhere with a brown bag. Or dead, or in jail, or what have you. Everybody can say amen to that. So we're overcomers, but we're selling people this lie that everything is easy. And then finally, the greatest price, I really want you to pay attention to this. The greatest price, a truth teller will pay. The greatest price a truth teller will pay is their inability to defend their integrity from the onslaught of lies and misconceptions. The greatest price a truth teller will pay is their inability to defend their integrity from the onslaught of lies and misconceptions. Let me read that one more time. The greatest price a truth teller, that's somebody who just tells the truth. We're not talking about just somebody just preaching, just anybody that tells the truth. That's a person of faith. The price that they'll pay is their inability to defend their integrity from the onslaught of lies and misconceptions. In other words, when you're a truth teller and you're someone who walks by faith and you say the right things and you try to do the right things, there are going to be times that you're not going to have the ability to defend yourself from those that come against you, who slander, who lie, who have misconceptions and say all kinds of evil things against you. You won't have that ability. So that's the price you'll have to pay to let people lie about you and for you to continue in your integrity and not slash back, fight back, curse back, but stand up and continue to be a truth teller. Because if you spent time not only telling the truth, but defending yourself, you'd have no time at all. And so some people have a hard time with that. Some people have a hard time not defending themselves. Some people have a hard time not being able to lash back out and say what they really want to say. Can I have somebody just be honest with me? Because there's sometimes you just want to pull off the armor for a second and just say, all right, let me tell you something. Let me tell you how I really feel. You ever heard that old analogy, I'm going to slap some Jesus into you? You know, the time for praying's over. Bam. But we can't do that. If you're a truth teller, you tell it like it is. You love, and you can't go back and defend yourselves. And if you're a person who's easily defended, you're not going to make a good truth teller. Because people are going to slander you. They're going to say all kinds of things. There's all kinds of things that are said about this ministry and about me. I don't go back and fight over it and bring it out in public and things like that. Just don't worry about it. Does it bother? Of course it bothers anybody, but you have to continue to stand up and speak the truth and not worry about it. Daddy used to call it having tough skin. Is that good enough? Time to get some tough skin. All right, Acts chapter 21. Are you ready for the word? All right, verse 20. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. They got the full report from Paul. They're excited. They are totally blown away. This is awesome. But, they don't say but there, but you need to put a but there. And said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands, some say myriads, some say tens of thousands of Jews, there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. So here Paul brings the report. He even brings Gentiles with him. He brings an offering from the churches in the area. And everybody's pumped up. What a great report, Paul. What a great report about what has taken place. This is an amazing thing. But Paul, there are thousands and thousands of Jews that are here right now that are zealous for the law. Somebody might want to put hornet's nest. Hornet's nest. Okay? What was happening was, and let me give you a little bit of backdrop. The Jews were growing. The Church of Jesus Christ was growing, but not like the Jews, not like Judaism. It was happening. It was their heyday. They were partying down. Jesus had been crucified. The Sanhedrin's power had been solidified with the Romans and all the other different things that were going on. Business was good. Things were happening. Church was growing, but things were happening with the Jews. And I don't want to let it out of the bag yet, but just let me put it this way. They were sowing towards their future. Put that down. They were sowing towards their future. And you'll see what I mean in just a minute. In verse 21, and they were informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. Here are the guys, James, the entire council. They're with Paul. They're telling Paul, awesome, great, we glorify God. But guess what? The Jews are really mad. And here's why they're mad, Paul, because they say that you taught against the customs of Moses, and you're telling them not to circumcise their children. Excuse me. Paul couldn't defend himself. Paul had no ability to defend himself. He's like, wait a minute, I didn't do this. So could you imagine Paul coming back with a great report, and then all of a sudden there's 10,000s and thousands of Jews there, and they're saying that you are telling them not to circumcise their children? You're not doing what you're supposed to do according to the law? This is what I said in the beginning on that statement. That if you're a truth teller, you won't always get the opportunity to defend yourself. Sometimes you'll have to stand trial of people who are against you, and you won't even get an opportunity to say anything. That's hard, isn't it? It seems unfair, but that's the way it is. That's the price you pay. Verse 24 or 22, what is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. These guys were in a bad position because they're like, what do we do? You got all these Jews that feel this way. there's a big lie, there's a big rumor, there's a big conspiracy that is being spoken against you, Paul. They're saying that you went and did this. We need to have some type of counsel here. We need to have some way to show the people that you didn't do this, because Paul, this isn't good. You see what kind of position they were in? They knew Paul was right. They knew Paul didn't do that. But what do you do when you're the minority? What do you do when you're the minority and you're basically a foreign entity within this whole Jewish society, governmental, economical, political, tied in with the government of Rome militarily? All these things are against you. And so they were in a very, very bad situation with the Apostle Paul. Okay, so I'm painting this broad picture for you to kind of get this ideal of what was taking place. Now remember, Paul knew by the Spirit he was supposed to go to Jerusalem. Remember, Agabus prophesied and the other disciples prophesied, hey, Paul, it's not a good idea to go to Jerusalem. Holy Spirit knows what he's talking about. He always sees the future. Verse 23, do for this that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but thou thyself also walkest orderly and accepteth or keepeth the law. Now, this gets kind of odd here. There were four guys that had a vow upon them. They had a Nazarene vow. They were to go a part of this purification process. At the end of that time period, they were to shave their heads, and they were to throw it into the fire for sacrifice. You remember we talked about that before earlier in the book of Acts with the Apostle Paul and the vow that he made. So these guys here, this is the church now. The church who broke away from the law, who understood that what Christ did on the cross had nothing to do with the law. You know, we are free from that law. But now they want Paul to join these guys, go into the temple, be a part of the purification to show the Jews that, Paul, you're still keeping the custom. Not that Paul was changing his mind about the law and about the sacrifices and all those different things. They wanted Paul to appease the Jews. That's how heavy a situation this was. That's how drastic this was. Again, some commentaries will say that Paul, that he compromised. But I'm going to show you that Paul didn't compromise necessarily, not in the negative way. Paul was very wise in what he did, okay? So here we are, he's going into this purification process, and by the way, they wanted Paul to pay for it. They wanted Paul to pay for the purification process because you paid as a sacrifice a gift for making that vow. So Paul, I want you to connect yourself with these four guys, show the people you're being purified to, and then I want you to pay the bill for them. Maybe these guys couldn't afford it, we don't know. Maybe it made Paul look a more religious, if you will. But this is what the church council thought Paul should do. Are y'all following me? Verse 25, as touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from the things offered to idols, and from blood, and from the strangled, and from fornication. Here they are repeating themselves. Excuse me. They're repeating themselves like that they did in the first council of Jerusalem and reiterated, this is what we're saying. We're telling them this is all they have to do. They don't have to do this to be saved. We're just telling them to stay away from that. Okay, so they repeat themselves. And verse 26, then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. So Paul does it. He goes in there. But notice, I wrote in my notes, I put, here we go again. Here we go. He goes right back into the temple. He goes right back into the hornet's nest. But he obeys, and he follows the lead of the brethren. Okay? So when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. Who were they? The Jews of Asia. The ones that have been dogging him the whole time. The ones that have been following him earlier in the various chapters. The ones that were in Ephesus and the ones that were all over causing problems. Guess what? Trouble will find you. When you're doing the right thing, trouble will find you. When you're saying the right thing, trouble will find you. When you're a truth speaker, when you're a preacher of righteousness, when you're a lover of God, and you're just trying to help people out, trouble will find you. There's no easy life in Christianity. The only easy life you'll have is when you pass on. Let me try that again. The only easy life you'll have is when you pass on and you get into glory and there's no more labor, no more rest. Until then, buckle up, little buckaroo. You got work to do. That's good preaching right there. They laid hands on him. They didn't lay hands on the pray for him. They laid hands on him. Listen, verse 28, crying out, men of Israel, help. Now, you got to remember this. This is thousands of people. Paul's just standing shoulder to shoulder with thousands of people doing what he's supposed to do. And out of nowhere, there's these Jews from Asia, the troublemakers. They saw him, grab hold of him and say, help. That must have been some hollering. Help, this is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place, and further brought Greeks into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. Lied on him again. Grabbed a hold of the man, shook him violently, called for everybody to help and say, this man right here has broken the law. This is that troublemaker. This is that guy that is teaching against Moses, teaching against everything that we believe in, teaching against the law, teaching against this holy place, this temple, teaching against God, teaching against this, teaching against that. Paul was just doing the right thing. Almost seems like, but it wasn't. It almost seems like the dudes over at the council set him up. Luke kind of looks into it as you read his writing, like it might have been kind of a setup by the guys. But it wasn't a setup. Not in that intention. Because they knew the penalty, which I'm going to read to you in just a minute. So I don't believe that was true. Some commentaries may say that, but I don't believe that. I believe that it was a plan of a type of an appeasement, not a compromise to break the fellowship of the teaching of the cross of Christ, but to say to them, listen, we can come to a happy understanding and we can honor, but they weren't about honor. So see it again, verse 28, they grab hold of him saying he teacheth everywhere against the people and the law. Notice he said against the people and the law. That's Israel and the law. So not only was this religious, this was national. He's a traitor. Not that you just don't believe his gospel and his doctrine. This man, Paul's a traitor. He's coming against the nation. He's coming against the law. This is one bad hombre. This is a bad dude. Could you imagine Paul? What a man of God. I read this, I stop, and I ponder, and I go, wow. What a man of God. How many of us would have fled on the first day of conflict? How many of us would tuck tail on the first day of trouble? How many preachers do we know would have scurried on out with a U-Haul when things got tough with the council or the board or whoever? Wow, man. Paul, what a mighty man of God. Verse 29, for they had seen before with him in the city of Trophimus, an Ephesian whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. Again, when I told you about people lying on you, misconceptions, how can Paul defend himself with thousands of people all around him? They're thrashing him, pushing him, pulling him, clawing him, accusing him, spinning him around. Picture in your mind you being assaulted, not with one set of hands, but multiple set of hands, and you can't even speak in your defense. He's a traitor. He hates the law. He hates Moses. He teaches the wrong things. He's a liar. And guess what? He's not only that, he is guilty of death. You say, why is that? Because in verse 29, they said that Paul brought an Ephesian, a Gentile, into the courts. Now, according to Josephus, there was a wall that separated the courts of the Gentiles from the courts of the Israelites. And on that wall was written, and they found the tablets in 1800s and in 1937. They actually found the templates, the actual tablets that were written. And it said this in Greek and it said this in Latin. And I want to read it to you exactly. And it says this: no stranger was permitted to come within the holy place on the pain of death. You were not allowed, if you were not a Jew, to step into that court or you would be killed. And that law the Romans agreed to with the Sanhedrin and with the Jewish authority. Punishable by death. Did Paul do that? No, he did not. They saw him in the city with this guy. And they associated him. You want to talk about racism? You want to talk about racism? You want to talk about ethnic issues? You're looking at it right here. They saw Paul fellowshipping with a Gentile, and because he was a so-called Gentile lover, they branded that with him. And so when they brought him into this position here of holding him hostage, they threw all these accusations, and they threw the worst one, which they knew was punishable by death, and the Romans couldn't say nothing about it. And you know what? The law said it, even if they were a Roman citizen, they could be put to death. So Paul couldn't pull the Roman card out. Paul couldn't pull this card out. Paul was trapped. And you think you and I have it bad for the little things we go through. So see how serious this is? This is huge. And verse 30. And half of the city was moved. Thank you for reading your Bible. All. How much is all? All is all that all will ever be. All the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. Sounds like another wonderful city revival brought to you by the Apostle Paul. Here we go again. You caught that, didn't you? Everywhere Paul went, it was either riot or revival. Read it, riot or revival. Think about the Apostle Paul here. He's in the temple. He's doing what the guys thought was right. He felt it was right too. He made union with these Nazarene vow takers and makers. He said, I'm going to go in there. I'm going to solidify my belief that we can work together. He goes in there and they slander him. They lie against him. Now you have the entire city, thousands upon thousands of people grabbing one man. Think for a second how horrible of a moment this was. This is everybody just after the man of God. And he didn't do anything that they said. Nothing. Wow. Except he loved the Gentiles. And he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read it to you one more time because there's something very important you need to see here. Verse 30. And all the city was moved. Please read that. All the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul, and they drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. They literally shut the temple doors to do their dirty deed. They were about to kill Paul. Do you know what they did when they shut those doors? They sealed their fate for the destruction of the temple in AD 70 by General Titus. they shut the door. And they shut God out. And they shut grace off. And they shut reason off. And they shut forgiveness off. And they were going to kill the apostle. And that was the seal for their destruction. Because you'll learn later on, it was destroyed in 70 AD. They never went back to the temple greatness. Israel has never went back to its religious greatness. They're trying to now. That's why we're reading and studying what's happening in the last days. But they sealed their doom right here. Don't tell me God doesn't forget. And God doesn't take care of his servants. In verse 31, and as they went about to kill him, where were they killing him? They were going to kill him right there in the temple, in the holy place, in the place they convicted him and said he'd done wrong. They're going to kill him and shed his blood right there. And they had all the right to do it. All the law was for them. All of Rome was for them to kill Paul right there in a so-called holy place because he did something that they say broke their law. Ain't that like the devil? And they're going to do the same thing to Christians in the coming days. And think they've done God a service and done God a favor because they got rid of people like you, truth tellers. People who love white people and black people. People who love one another. Who love all races and all nationalities. You better get a backbone. You better know who Jesus is in your life and get a real relationship with him. Somebody say amen. Amen. Watch this now. Verse 31, and as they went about to kill him, they were killing him, by the way. Tidings came into the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in uproar. Thank God for the policemen. Thank God for the military. Who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they had saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. They were beating the life out of him. Man. And I think I got it bad when somebody won't listen to me about the Lord. And then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. Talk about from the fire pan to the fire. And commanded who he was and what he had done. And some of them cried one thing and another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried unto the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. These people were so violent and they were still harming him, still beating him, still clawing at him, that they had to have soldiers protect him. You want to talk about protective custody? That's how venomous they were. Can you see the same spirit that crucified Jesus right here? We're going to see that same spirit rise up in the last days to kill Christians. People don't believe it. But it'll happen. They're doing it right now. They're blowing them up, burning them out of their homes, kill them in the church services. It's happening worldwide. How people can sleep upside down is beyond me. Verse 34, and some cried one thing, some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded he be carried into the castle. I read that verse 35 again. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers, the violence of the people. Verse 36, for the multitude of the people followed after, crying, away with him. Didn't they say that to Jesus? And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, may I speak unto thee? Who said, canst thou speak Greek? This is just a little inside thing. Paul was such a Renaissance man. Paul was so cool. He could speak various languages. He knew the law. He knew the word of God. He knew Jesus by revelation. He was an awesome man. He was very clever, very smart, full of the Holy Spirit. Verse 38. Art thou that Egyptian which before these days made us an uproar and led us out into the wilderness, 4,000 men that were murderers. You see, here was another lie. They actually thought Paul, because somebody I'm sure hollered it out of the crowd, that Paul was that mysterious Egyptian Al Capone that they couldn't find. He actually disappeared. If you look in history, they never found him. Several hundred of his men were killed because the Roman army came down. There was about 30,000 of these guys, and they were going to come against Jerusalem. They were going to overtake Jerusalem. When the Romans found out about it, they came down upon them and slewed around 600 or so of them, and the others had scattered. It was a pretty amazing battle. But this guy escaped. History doesn't know whatever happened to this Egyptian. But now they say, it's Paul. Wow. Man, poor Paul. It's tough being accused, isn't it? Verse 39, but Paul said, I am a man which is a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, offer me to speak unto the people. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with his hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, and we'll get into that next time we get together. But if I would have said to 8:30, some of you went, oh man, come on. Actually, that chapter should have stopped. Some commentaries say it, the way they broke it up, they should have stopped it earlier so you wouldn't get into that climax and then say, okay, well, chapter's over. But here's the thing. Paul, he was a Roman by birth. They get into that understanding of where he was from Tarsus and all those things. And so Paul was given that license to speak. But here's the main thing I want you to see. Paul knew that he was going to have trouble in Jerusalem, but he went. He went. We know we're going to have trouble in the last days. We got to go. We know there's trouble in the world today, but we have to go. We know that these things are going to come to pass, that people are not going to love us just because we're church folks and we carry a Bible and this and that. We have to be steadfast, unmovable, always knowing and abounding in the things of God, that God is for us. You know, when Paul made that commitment, and I want you to write this scripture down. When Paul made that commitment to go into the temple and to pay the vow and to be with the Nazarene vows, those that made that commitment, 1 Corinthians 9, 20 through 23 was what Paul was trying to do. Paul was trying to be all things. Paul was trying to be as a Jew under the law. He was trying to show himself friendly. He was trying to show himself as they are in custom. Paul was trying to do whatever he could to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes that means that we must be misunderstood. Sometimes that means we're going to be hated. Sometimes that means that, you know, some of the best things aren't going to happen to us. But it doesn't matter. We walk by faith. We live by faith. We love the Lord God with all our heart. And we be like Paul. And we say, Paul, or we say, Lord God, like Paul, whether we live or die, we're yours. Whatever it takes in these last days, that's fine. I just want to please you. I just want to obey you. And I want to be found faithful. So we're going to continue next time talking about the Apostle Paul and his testimony and all that he is about to do, and just lays his life down in this situation, at least verbally, as he shares his testimony. I pray that we do the same. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Thank you for helping us to walk according to your word, to walk according to your truth, to do the right thing even when it doesn't seem right. Even when everybody seems to have left us, Paul must have felt very lonely, that when those temple doors shut and his brethren were on the other side, the ones that sent him in there, he must have felt very alone, Father, and even confused. But Father God, I also believe that he was a man of destiny, and he understood that you would provide and make a way from him, for him. Father, help us to understand that you're with us no matter what goes on around us, no matter what happens to us, that the greater one lives within us. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you so much for your great grace. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen.